Welcome to the A Catholic Life Podcast. I am Matthew, the author of A Catholic Life, welcoming you to episode 60 of the A Catholic Life Podcast. In today's episode on Low Sunday, I'm happy to address the following topics. First, who was the first person who our Blessed Lord appeared to after his resurrection? The answer might surprise you. Secondly, there is a traditional blessing of both homes and food for Easter, as well as throughout the entire Easter time of this particular season we're in. And while a lot of people are aware of the Easter blessings of food and baskets given typically on Holy Saturday, there is a blessing of homes unique to Eastertide, and I'll be going over that particular blessing today. Third, I mentioned the upcoming feast this week of Pope St. Leo the Great, and I share a few things regarding his extraordinary life. And finally, I conclude this episode by mentioning a few words on the Litany of Loreto. This is the litany in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but what a lot of people are not aware of is what some of these unique titles to Mary actually mean in the Litany of Loreto. So I'll be going over some of those today for your edification. But before we dive into all these topics, I'd like to stop and thank the sponsor for today's episode. This episode is sponsored by PrayLatin.com. PrayLatin.com offers Latin prayer cards to learn and share prayers in a sacred language. Learn your basic prayers in Latin conveniently on the go. Practice your pronunciation with easy-to-follow English phonetic renderings of Latin words. PrayLatin.com offers prayer cards in various formats, including Latin-English rosary pamphlets with the traditional 15 mysteries. Shop for additional Latin resources like missal booklets, server response cards, and much more. Visit PrayLatin.com today and thank them for sponsoring this episode. A most blessed Easter to all of you. We are still in Low Sunday. We are still finishing just now the octave of Easter, but of course the entire Paschal season goes much more than just the octave of Easter. In fact, whereas Lent has 40 weekdays, and when you add the Sundays, it's 46 days. Those are, of course, 46 traditional days of abstinence. The Paschal season is longer. It goes from 40 days from the beginning when we celebrate our Lord's resurrection on Easter Sunday through Ascension Thursday. But then, of course, it also includes Ascensiontide as we go then into Pentecost Sunday. And, of course, then it traditionally, of course, has the octave of Pentecost on the end. So if you add all this up, the Paschal season is actually much longer than the entire Lenten season, showing the great joy that the Church expresses in this particular season. So as a result, I go over in this episode some additional considerations regarding our Lord's resurrection. But before I dive into the first topic, just a word of note that tomorrow, April 8th this year, happens to be the observed feast of the Annunciation. This was because the Annunciation, which always falls on March 25th, fell during Holy Week. And if the Annunciation in the Roman Rite of the Church falls during Holy Week or Easter Week, it is transferred to the Monday after Low Sunday. So that is tomorrow. So please try to make it to Mass tomorrow. And remember that the propers for the Mass is going to be that of the Annunciation. And even though we are now concluding the octave of Easter, we should, of course, continue our celebrations tomorrow in honor of the Annunciation, when our Blessed Lord became incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But on to the first official topic of this episode. Who was the first person who our Blessed Lord appeared to after his resurrection? No less than six doctors of the Church, including Saints Ambrose, Anselm, and Albert the Great, held that Our Lady was the first witness of the resurrection. Pope Benedict XIV, who reigned from 1740 to 1758, declared that this fact is based on the tradition proclaimed by ancient architectural and liturgical monuments starting from Jerusalem itself. This acknowledgement, Father John Harding contends, finds further expression in the famous spiritual exercises of the founder of the Jesuits, St. Ignatius of Loyola. The Spanish priest simply assumes that our Blessed Lord appeared in body and soul to his Blessed Mother immediately after rising from the dead. In fact, St. Ignatius makes this Marian mystery the first of 14 meditations on the risen life of Christ. It is the key meditation that introduces the capstone of the spiritual exercise, the contemplation for obtaining divine love. Such an apparition is mentioned in the visions of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich as well in the Dolores Passion. Now, while the first recorded person that our Lord appeared to in the scriptures was St. Mary Magdalene, the scriptures do not say that St. Mary Magdalene was the first person to ever see the risen Lord. There is nothing contrary to scripture to believe that he appeared first to his mother, and such a mystical apparition was not mentioned in the scriptures. After all, St. John clearly wrote that not all events concerning our Lord were written in the Gospels, or else, quote, if they were written, everyone, the world itself, I think, should not be able to contain the books that should have to be written, end quote. And that is from John 21:25. Such a truth is further expressed by the great liturgist and scholar Dom Guéringer in his liturgical year, where he says, quote, meanwhile, our risen Jesus, seen by no other mortal eye, has sped to his most holy mother. He is the Son of God. He is the vanquisher of death, but he is likewise the Son of Mary. She stood near him to the last, uniting the sacrifice of her mother's heart with that he made upon the cross. It is just, therefore, that she should be the first to partake of the joy of his resurrection. The gospel does not relate the apparition thus made by Jesus to his mother, whereas all the others are fully described, but it is not difficult to assign the reason. The other apparitions were intended as proofs of the resurrection. This to Mary was dictated by the tender love born to her by her son. Both nature and grace required that this first visit should be to such a mother, and Christian hearts dwell with delight on the meditation of the mystery. There was no need of it being mentioned in the gospel. The tradition of the Holy Fathers, beginning with St. Ambrose, bears sufficient testimony to it, and even had they been silent, our hearts would have told it of us. And why was it that our Savior rose from the tomb so early on the morning he had fixed for his resurrection? It was because his filial love was impatient to satisfy the vehement longings of his dearest and most afflicted mother. Such is the teaching of many pious and learned writers, and who that knows aught of Jesus and Mary could refuse to accept it? A truly fitting meditation. That is something I hope that you will share to somebody today to remind them of this fact that is contended by the Church Fathers many times, borne by ancient architectural and liturgical monuments, and simply common sense as well. Now, the second topic of this episode is the particular blessing of homes during Eastertide, and this is found in the traditional Rituale Romanum. It is right near the Easter blessing of food, and of course, Easter blessings of food owe their origin to the fact that many particular foods, namely flesh, meat, and milk products, as well as eggs, of course, were forbidden in the Middle Ages and beforehand as well during the Lenten season. I've mentioned before that even fish in the very early church for several hundreds of years was not allowed during the Lenten fast. So when the Feast of Easter finally comes and brings an end to this rigorous fast, these foods are previously that was not allowed are now enjoyed on the table with great delight. And the people showed their joy and gratitude by first taking the food to the church for a blessing, and this was typically done on Holy Saturday. This blessing of food is still held in many churches in the U.S., especially those where the Slavic peoples, especially the Polish, for instance, are in a large amount of the congregation. But in addition to this, there is a particular blessing of homes that you can and should ask your parish priest to perform. Now, the parish priest will vest in a surplice and a white stole, and he can visit the homes of his parishioners on any day during Eastertide in order to bless the homes and their occupants with the Easter water, which was solemnly blessed at the Easter vigil. And this is what he'll do. He will start by sprinkling the dwelling's main rooms and the occupants with the water, and he will say, quote, I saw water flowing from beneath the threshold of the temple, alleluia. And all to whom this water came were saved, and they shall say, Alleluia, Alleluia. And he continues on, and you'll know that comes from the Vidi Aquam, which replaces the asparagus at the beginning of high masses during the season. He will conclude his blessing with this prayer, quote, "Hear us, Holy Lord, Father Almighty, Eternal God, and as you guarded the homes of the Israelites from the avenging angel in their flight from Egypt, if their homes were signed with the blood of a lamb, therein prefiguring our Easter sacrifice in which Christ is the victim, so likewise in your goodness send your holy angel to watch over and protect all who live in this home, to be with them and give them comfort and encouragement. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen." Something I don't really see many people do is ask for that particular blessing of homes during the Easter season. We typically associate the blessings of home during Epiphany tide, but Easter tide is a fantastic time to do so. So make sure you mention to your priest you would like him, when he has a chance, to come out to your home to visit with you, maybe to enjoy a meal and to bless your home using this traditional prayer from the Rituale Romana. Now on to the third topic of the episode. I think it's worth to note that this upcoming week, we will be celebrating the feast of Pope St. Leo the Great, St. Leo the First, that is, and that is going to be this Thursday, April the 11th. Now, of course, in the Novus Ordo, his feast day was moved to November 10th, but on the traditional calendar, of course, it is April 11th. And this is the feast day of one of the few saints who has that informal title of Great. We have St. Leo the Great, who is both a pope and the doctor of the church, coming on the calendar this week. And he is a shining example for those of us engaged in apologetics. He was an eloquent writer and homilist, and he wrote exceptionally well on St. Peter and the papacy, as founded in the gospel, of course, rooted in Matthew 16, 18. However, St. Leo also fought extensively against heresies, many different ones, and preserved the church's teachings. He was pope from the year 440, to the year 461 during the invasion of Attila the Hun. When Attila marched on to Rome, St. Leo went out to meet him and pleaded for him to leave. And as St. Leo spoke, Attila saw a vision of a man in priestly robes carrying a bare cross and threatening to kill the invader if he did not obey Pope St. Leo. It is believed that the visionary was St. Peter himself, to whom St. Leo had a great devotion. Attila the Hun, one of the most brutal barbarians in history, at this sight, turned around and left. And St. Leo the Great won this victory without a single life being lost in battle. St. Leo the Great, pray for us and for our holy church, for our prelates, for our priests, and for the true faith to shine once again in all the churches of the world. On to the last topic of this episode. We are in April, the month dedicated to the Blessed Sacrament. And of course, next month is May, the month dedicated to our Blessed Mother. But of course, we should always have recourse to the Virgin Mary, who is truly our intercessor with her divine Son, who is truly risen, body and soul, and reigns in heaven. Now, the Litany of Loreto is an excellent prayer that we can pray. Now, the Litany of Loreto is called this, and of course, this is a connection to the House of Loreto, the house that the Holy Family lived in, that was miraculously transported in the year 1290 from the Holy Land to Loreto, Italy, ultimately. And there the litany was preserved, and it comes down to us from the Middle Ages with some changes over that period of time. And I won't go into those changes in which popes made them. But in this particular prayer, there are 12 invocations of Mary as Mother. 6 recognize her as Virgin. 13 of her names are derived from the Old Testament, and 4 call her helper or advocate. It's easy to see that the Marian dogmas preserved in this prayer, most especially the dogmas of the divine maternity, the perpetual virginity, the immaculate conception, the assumption, and the yet undefined dogma of the mediatrix of all graces. Now, something I want to focus on is some of these particular titles that when you're saying the Litany of Loreto, you might not know what they mean. For instance, we say, Mirror of Justice, pray for us. Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. Cause of our joy, pray for us, etc. And what do these mean? Now, first, Mirror of Justice. This is rooted in Wisdom 7:26, which says, For she is the brightness of eternal light and the unspotted mirror of God's majesty and the image of his goodness. Mary is the mirror of God. She has often been referred to as the moon, which reflects the light of the sun. We, of course, hear echoes of the Magnificat here. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Now, Seed of Wisdom. This is taken from the book of Ecclesiasticus 24, 1 through 3. Now, the incarnation took place in Mary's womb, and thus she became the seed of wisdom, the seed of Christ in the midst of her people. And Christ dwelt in Mary's womb, and Mary's home was the incarnation of wisdom itself. We call her as well cause of our joy, based on Luke 1:47, which says, "And my heart hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Here Mary extols her joy of the incarnation happening in her womb. She expresses the joy of the church in receiving the Savior. Thus she is the cause of our joy as receiving the God-man. She's also called spiritual vessel, vessel of honor, and singular vessel of devotion. Mary, the vessel through which Jesus came into the world, becomes the spiritual vessel, concealing the God-man's divinity and his humanity, born of the flesh of the woman, the vessel of the Holy Ghost, bringing Christ to the world. As the vessel of honor, she is the Immaculate Conception, the one chosen from all eternity to be that pure vessel through whom the God-man would enter the world. None other was worthier without her perfection. Christ would not have passed into the world had it not been so. She is the singular vessel of devotion, because there was never a question of her will being distinct from the divine will. If Christ had lacked courage and denied the crucifix, she would have driven the nails herself because of her devotion to the Father. She's also called Mystical Rose. The rose is a symbol of life, and as St. Maximilian Kolbe relates, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the icon of all of the love of creation for the Creator. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among daughters. The rose is also known for its thorns, and no other, besides Christ himself, bore the thorns of the Passion more vehemently than his most blessed mother. She's also called Tower of David. Now, there are many reasons to call Mary the Tower of David. She is Our Lady of Victory, responsible for victories in battle throughout Catholic history, famously at the Battle of Lepanto. She is terrible as an army set in array. She's also called Tower of Ivory. This also from the Song of Songs, also known as the Book of Canticles, same as the Tower of David was. Now, this is what Canticles 7:4 says. Thy neck is a tower of victory, thy eyes like the fish pools in Hesabon, which are in the gate of the daughter of the multitude. God sings his love of creation to Mary, the icon of the love of creation for God. John Henry Newman relates that the Blessed Virgin Mary is a tower because she stood by Jesus in his passion while all the other apostles save John abandoned him. A tower suggests something that stands above all others in its proximity. So too, Mary stood high above all the others of Jesus. Newman relates that towers are heavy. They're graceless structures for the purpose of war, not of peace, but nothing of the beautifulness, refinement, and finish, which are, of course, characteristics of Mary. It is true, therefore, she is called the Tower of Ivory, to suggest to us by the brightness, purity, and exquisiteness of that material of ivory, how transcendent is the loveliness and the gentleness of the Mother of God. She's also called House of Gold from the book of Apocalypse 21:21, and the streets of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. Again, turning to John Henry Newman, he relates, quote, therefore it is that Mary too is called golden because her graces, her virtues, her innocence, her purity are that transcendent brilliance and dazzling perfection, end quote. Gold is our most precious material, symbolizing all of Newman's descriptors for Mary. She's also a house because the God-man came to dwell in her most pure womb. Now, St. John is describing the New Jerusalem in the book of Apocalypse, or heaven, of course, and which, again, Mary is an icon of that place where God comes to dwell amongst his people. And finally, I'd like to mention the Morning Star. Because I think, for instance, Ark of the Covenant becomes relatively clear to us, understanding that she held within her womb the Son of God. Now, Morning Star, if we look to Luke 1:78, quote, through the bowels of the mercy of our God, from which the Orient on high hath dwelt on us. We sing this, of course, every single day in the church. Now, why this passage from Luke is a reference to Christ himself, Catholic tradition has applied the name to Mary as well, for she is the one through whom the morning star has come unto us. since the morning star announces to us the coming of the day, so too Mary is the horizon for the coming of the Son of Justice. Catholic tradition rightfully sings Mary's praises as the woman of Revelation. We see how the titles grow from biblical typology and grow through traditional devotion. St. Louis de Montfort tells us that even the slightest sigh of Mary for a soul is feared more by the devils than all the prayers of all the other saints. St. Alphonsus Liguori relates story after story of poor sinners with even minimal devotion to our Great Mother being saved because of her prayers, and we can never honor her enough. And I hope and pray that this was a fitting meditation to help you pray the Litany of Loreto, and I ask if you could please do so tomorrow as we observe the Feast of the Annunciation. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. May God grant you a most blessed week, and let us strive for greater holiness this and every other week. Please share this podcast with somebody who needs to hear it. Please like it. Please subscribe in your favorite podcast readers. And please spread the message. Ad Maiorem, Dei Gloria.